starting a new series in the evenings. You'll like these messages because they're short. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Amen. You may be seated. On the screen here, we have a picture of a battle flag from the Civil War. This particular battle flag is from the 1st Texas Division in the Civil War. During the Civil War, battle flags like this were carried into battle to give men something to rally around. The man who would carry this flag, these battle flags, would have no weapons but only carry the flag on a tall pole. The colors of a Civil War regiment embodied its honor, and the men chosen to bear them made up an elite group. Tall, muscular men were preferred. Because holding aloft a large, heavy banner to keep it visible through battle smoke and at a distance demanded physical strength. Courage was likewise required to carry a flag into combat, as the colors, quote, drew lead like a magnet. This battle flag from the 1st Texas Division in the Civil War, the Texans carried this during Lee's first invasion of the North. During the desperate Battle of Antietam, the 1st Texas Division, this group, suffered 82.3% casualties, the highest endured by any unit, North or South, during the entire war. In the course of the battle, 9 brave Texas standard bearers fell carrying this flag. When the 9th was killed, the flag was lost, picked up from among the dead bodies by a Pennsylvania private. We're starting a new study today in the book of 2 Timothy, and here's the gist of the book. Paul has been fighting God's battle. He has been speaking of Jesus Christ and his good news throughout the world. Right? We read the book of Acts, was there ever a greater flag bearer for Christ than the Apostle Paul? But now, Paul is about to die. And his concern as he writes this letter to his disciple Timothy, his concern as he writes this letter to him is that someone else will pick up the flag. Paul isn't going to be able to carry it anymore. And so he's writing this letter to Timothy to urge him to continue what he started, representing Jesus Christ boldly to the world, pleading with them to take the flag, to keep spreading the message of Christ. And I think that this same situation just repeats itself over and over again in every church, right? Those who carried the flag, who boldly represented Christ, aren't able to keep going forever. And at some point they have to lay down the flag and someone else has to pick it up. There's been some laying down and handing off of flags around here lately. Go back a few years, we think of some of our godly leaders, right, that have shaped the direction of Lamar's Bible Church, aren't here anymore carrying the flag. And so it is incumbent upon us now for us to pick up the flag that was carried by faithful men and women in the past, and that we too would boldly represent Christ here in Lamar's and around the world from this place. There's a solemn trust that's handed on from one generation to the next, and we're the people now, right? So what will we do with the flag that has been handed to us, this message of Christ? What's on the line? Well, If we don't boldly represent Christ, what will happen, right? If you're not boldly representing Christ in your schools, kids, if in our workplaces and here from the church, if we're not boldly representing Christ, what happens? Well, probably the people around us, If we're not representing Christ loudly and clearly, they're just going to ignore Christ. That's what a lot of people want to do, right? They want to ignore him or maybe put Jesus Christ into a comfortable corner of their lives. You know, a lot of people, maybe a couple of times a year, I like to think about stories of Christ. But as far as him being Lord, that's a whole different thing, right? And if we don't represent Christ boldly with our neighbors and our friends, then those folks will be able to do that. And we won't be there to say, hey, Jesus is Lord, and you need to consider more than just a little piece of your life for him. And then if we're not pointing out Christ to people, then they just hurry on down the path that they're headed towards destruction, you know, without a warning. And God has called us to be those ones, to carry that flag, to warn our friends, to tell them about Christ and salvation. So we need to rise up and pick up the flag that represent Christ as it has been done here into the future. So we're going to see tonight three reasons why you should pick up Christ's flag and represent him. The first reason is this, it's on your sheets. Number one, the people that used to carry Christ's flag are not around anymore. Some of them. First, we want to look at what's going on here in 2 Timothy. Paul, right, maybe the greatest, I don't know that anybody would debate. Wouldn't we just say Paul's the greatest missionary of all time? Paul, the greatest missionary of all time, right? He has represented Christ boldly throughout his life, is in prison now, and about to be killed. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Timothy 1, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 1, 16. Paul wrote, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me, not ashamed of my chains." Paul's in prison, some prison in ancient Rome. The tradition goes that, and we don't have any way of proving this, but the tradition says that Paul was in the Mamertine prison. I was talking to Josh before the service. Josh was there. He's been at this prison. And Josh is 99% sure from his research that this is the right place. So I have some pictures here. We could have brought Josh's, but I didn't know about it ahead of time. Here, this is the right place, right, Josh? Yeah. I mean, I'm just going off of Wikipedia. So, okay. So, this picture of the Mamertine prison from the street. They've built up churches around it for reasons that we'll see, but the prison is in the lower part. Next picture there. And it may be that this is where Paul was, or it may be that he was in prison someplace else. But as you go inside of this prison, this is the upper level. You can see on the floor there's that grate. And underneath there is what they call the death cell. And it may be that Paul was held in the cell underneath. Now there's stairs. I'm not sure if those are original, because I read somewhere about them having to lower people down through the hole. I don't know. But if you go to the next slide, we can go down below in the basement of this area. There's a spring that's down there. Next slide. This is still in the basement of that prison. Now there's this altar there, and the altar claims that that both Paul and Peter were imprisoned here. Maybe it's true. Can anybody tell me why the cross is probably upside down on this altar? Did they just goof? Yeah, because tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down, not wanting the honor of being crucified the way that his Lord was, and so it's a symbol for Peter, who may also have been in prison in this place. Certainly, they were both in prison, if not here. I think we have one more slide. Yeah, from below, looking up through the grate, it could be that this would have been the source of light. Paul's in this prison. If this is where they kept him, this is not a pleasant place to be, and it may be that he's here, right down below, penning this letter to Timothy and pleading with Timothy to carry on the work. Don't let it stop now that I'm about to die. People that used to carry Christ's flag are not around anymore. Paul's situation, your bullet points there under number one. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's in prison in Rome. Number two, he's cold and maybe wet in his prison. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. 2 Timothy 4, 13. Winter is on its way. 2 Timothy 4, 13. When you come, Timothy, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Go down to verse 21, 2 Timothy 4, 21. Paul says, make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. Bring my coat, Paul says, and please do everything that you can to bring it before winter. He's cold, it's wet down there. Number three, he's lonely. Paul is lonely, having been abandoned by the people that he loved, except for Luke. Look at verse 11 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, 11. It says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Down in verse 16, Paul says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Number, the next bullet point there, Paul is about to be executed. He's about to be executed and he knows it. He's not praying to be delivered. He knows what's coming. Chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure has come. Now, really, this is not a sad ending for Paul. Paul finished strong. He's not writing this to try to get sympathy from Timothy. The point of the letter is, Timothy, I'm going to have to lay down the flag of Christ, and someone else needs to carry it. Timothy, it's your turn, right? You got to keep going with this mission of making disciples that our Lord has given to us. Go to 2 Timothy 1 again. So Paul, he's not depressed as he sits in the prison. You know, brothers and sisters, I'd rather end my life this way, the way that Paul did, than to be rich and miserable, right? He's cold and he's lonely, he's in a prison, but he knows that he's lived his life well. Notice three things here, the next bullet points about Paul as he awaits his death in that prison cell. The next point there, his conscience is clear. His conscience is clear. Back to 2 Timothy verse 3 of chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience. Paul doesn't look back on his life with guilt, wishing that he would have done things differently. Paul has lived for what he knew was right. For the sins that he'd committed, he had confessed those things to the Lord. He'd received God's forgiveness. Paul's conscience is clear. So Paul, I mean, it may be that he's in this basement of this Mamertine prison. He's looking up through the hole where the light comes in from above. I mean, that may be. But Paul here is dying a happier man than many who die in the comfort of their multi-million dollar homes, but whose consciences are weighed down with guilt and despair and not knowing what's going to happen when they die, right? Paul's conscience is clear. Also, next point there, he is in constant communication with his Lord. He's in constant communication with his Lord. Paul is always talking to Jesus. And in these prayers, he talks about Timothy all the time, right? Verse 3, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. The next bullet point there, he longs to see his beloved son, Timothy. He longs to see his beloved son, Timothy. Notice he calls him his beloved son back in verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved son. Not that he's really his son physically, but probably Paul has led Timothy to the Lord and he's trained Timothy personally in what it means to follow Christ. Paul is Timothy's spiritual mentor. And they love one another. We go back and read the last time they parted ways, Timothy wept when they left. And Paul has these memories of Timothy's tears on his mind, even as he sits in prison, remembering that Timothy loves him and cried when he saw him last because they were parting. 2 Timothy, look at verse 4. Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Paul wants to see Timothy again before he dies. He knows that the end is coming, and he'd like to see him one more time. So we need to pick up Christ's flag and boldly represent him. One of the reasons is just this is the way that it works in God's church, and he's designed it this way. No one can carry that forever, right? It gets passed on to the next generation of us, and we have to decide, am I going to faithfully follow like they did? And so here's Paul just urging Timothy to carry on with the mission. And, I think from heaven are those who have gone before us, that they would be giving us the same urging. Like, carry on with that mission, Lamar's Bible Church. Secondly, another reason why we need to pick up Christ's flag and boldly represent him now. This is a crucial time. It's a crucial time for someone to carry Christ's flag. One of the reasons is that there's challenges to overcome. There's challenges to overcome. The task that Christ has given to us here isn't easy. There's things that are difficult. And so it calls for someone who will say, okay, we are going to boldly represent Christ even in the face of these challenges. One challenge is this: God has given us a huge responsibility. Letter A, God has given us a huge responsibility. As Paul is writing to Timothy, Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus. Paul's writing from Rome. Timothy's over there in Ephesus. And with the great apostle Paul passing away, Timothy kind of is going to need to step up. If someone wants to know, what would Paul have thought about this? Who are they going to go to? They're going to go to Timothy. There's going to be a void of leadership as the apostles are passing off the scene, and Timothy's going to be a key person there. And so Paul urges him to maintain the faith, to be a keeper of biblical teaching. And we have responsibility. It's not just Timothy, who is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. It's not just Mike Alinsky, the new pastor of the church at the Mars Bible Church, right? God has put each one of us in a place where we interact with people that nobody else does, right? I mean, think about the people that you know, the people that need Christ, that you see more than any other Christian. Maybe they're at your school, they're on your cross country team, you work with them, and why is it that they're so close to you, and that you bump shoulders with them, and that you know them? Well, God put you there, right? You're the light for them. And so we all have a responsibility, and this is a serious thing, because these people need Christ, and we're there next to them. God has given us this task, this mission to fulfill, of shining Christ to them, seeking to make disciples, so they might know Christ like we do. God has given us a huge responsibility. Letter B, we need to take up the flag because there's problems. There's problems to deal with, letter B, from within the church. Problems to deal with from within the church. As we go through 2 Timothy, we're going to find out that Timothy has problems. Paul gives him some advice, some parting words of advice about what he ought to do about these things. One of the biggest problems that Timothy is facing is that there's false teachers coming from within, and Timothy needs to stand his ground against them and not let these men teach what's not true in the church. He needs to counter that with truth. Boy, okay, now I'm not looking for anything specific right here. So when I ask what kind of problems might we face, don't say Phyllis, right? That's not what we're looking for. We but in general terms, Phyllis, you're not one of our problems. You're a blessing. I was trying to pick somebody that we would all agree is not a problem. That's why I went with you. So, but what kind of things would we face? Like, just within the church, what kind of challenges are there going to be for us that we need to be ready to stand against? Sure, people just maybe not wanting to come. False teaching, just as it was with Timothy in Ephesus. Lack of unity, yeah. Uncertainty, yeah, it's a problem. Can be. Attendance, yep. Alternative lifestyles, sure. It's kind of a new problem that we're facing that we're not used to, at least in America. What was your idea? Distractions, good. Yep. Yeah. And we could go on. These things are real. We do not pretend that everything's so put together here that it's guaranteed that it's going to work, right? That's just not the case. We need the Spirit to hold us together and to keep us going in the right direction. And so we also need people who are going to take that mission up. Like, I'm going to work for unity here, and I'm going to work to try to keep these people from drifting away and not attending. And, you know, the flag needs to be lifted. So there's problems to deal with from within the church. Also, there's problems from outside. Letter C on your sheets. There are people who hate Christians. There are people who hate Christians. The church in Paul and Timothy's day, it had come now, as Paul's nearing the end of his life, into one of the worst periods of persecution in church history. Just 3 years before this letter was written, Paul's writing from Rome to Ephesus, the city of Rome had been set on fire. It had burned for over a week, and most of the city of Rome was destroyed. And the rumor went around, Nero was the emperor, right? The rumor goes around that the emperor, that Nero, he was kind of crazy. The rumor went around that he had started the fire. We don't know from history whether he did or not. But the people in the streets were saying Nero just wanted to build the city bigger and better, and so he burned it, and all these people died just so he could build it up again, and maybe, huh. But Nero didn't really appreciate that rumor going around, but being shrewd, he figured out a way to direct the attention away from himself. There was one group of people that lived in Rome that were more hated than Nero, and that was the Christians. And Christians were different than everyone else, and they didn't participate in the things that everyone else did, and people viewed them with suspicion. And so Nero said, and had his government declare, that the Christians burned Rome, and everyone believed them. The blame went to the Christians, and so the Christians ought to be punished, and punished they were. If you wouldn't deny Christ, all sorts of things. I'll read you a section from an ancient Roman historian, quote, "Before killing the Christians, Nero used them to amuse the people. Some were dressed in furs to be killed by dogs. Others were crucified. Still others were set on fire early in the night so that they might illuminate. Nero opened his own gardens for these shows and rode around in his chariot." Now where Timothy is in Ephesus is not so bad. At this point, the most of the worst persecution was right there in Rome. But you have to worry, right? This is the Roman government that extends to Ephesus, and so the Christians all over the Roman Empire must have been concerned, is this going to come to us too? Now, we don't have it quite that bad. Praise God, right? But are there people out there who hate Christians? Yeah, and that probably is going to increase. Likely, unless the Lord is merciful to us and things turn and go a different direction. We like the early Christians, there are certain things that we don't participate in. There are certain things that we don't approve of, and people are offended by us not approving of them, right? And so that might bring hatred our way. There's no hatred coming from us to them. We just want them to see Christ because he loves them. But hatred might come our way. So we have that. There's problems. We've got a huge responsibility. There's problems from within the church. There's people out there that hate Christians. And then adding to that, we all have our own personal weaknesses. Letter D. We all have our own personal weaknesses. As if the problems outside weren't big enough, I've got all kinds of issues. Right? And so it makes it a challenge for me to be able to deal with these things. You have your own personal weaknesses. Timothy had his personal weaknesses. Timothy, for one thing, he was very young. He's very young for the huge responsibility that God had given to him. Paul had written to him 5 years earlier. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Paul wrote, this is about 5 years earlier, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Now, the Greek culture placed a high priority on age. You simply, in their minds, you simply did not have the right to lead until you're 40. And so Timothy, even now, when 2 Timothy is being written, he's probably in his 30s, not very old. But certainly, for Timothy compared to Paul, he's not as old. He doesn't have the respect that comes with that age. Timothy also had some physical troubles. Timothy was sick a lot. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Some of you know what this is like, the struggle with sickness and weakness that goes on and on. Timothy is fighting some of this. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul wrote to him, "No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." And some people think that Timothy tended to be kind of timid, or at least that he wasn't as naturally bold as Paul. I think most of us fit into that category as not as naturally bold as Paul. Timothy probably fits there too. And we've got our weaknesses, right? Maybe you're here and you're young and you think, well, boy, how can I be a witness at my elementary school? I'm only in third grade. Or maybe you don't have the family around you that other people do. Maybe you struggle with fear or anger or worry. Maybe you haven't always been a very bold witness for Christ, and so it almost seems kind of strange now to start doing that. But this is a critical time. Though there are these problems, and even because there are all these problems, someone must represent Christ. Someone's got to pick up the flag and carry it. And Paul is writing to Timothy and saying, okay, Timothy, it's you. Right? And I think the Lord means for us to apply it to ourselves. Like wherever we are, however old we are, somebody's got to represent Christ. Are you willing to do that? Will you pick up that flag? Thirdly, why should we boldly represent Christ? Some of the people that used to do it aren't around anymore. Secondly, this is a crucial time for someone to carry Christ's flag. And then thirdly, God has prepared you. God has prepared you for the task that He has for you. He's prepared you for the job. Just like He did for Timothy. Letter A on your sheets. You have learned from godly people in your past. If you're here at Sunday night church, you have godly people that have poured into you. I know that that's the case. You've learned from godly people in your past. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul says to Timothy, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." It seems that, by the omission, that Timothy's dad was not a believer, but that his mom and grandma were. And from the time that he was little, his mother and his grandmother, they poured God's word into him. Likely, his mom, his grandma, and Timothy all trusted in Christ at the same time as Paul was coming through with the gospel. When they heard the news of Jesus Christ, they believed. Same is true for you as you're here today. You're not starting from scratch as if you don't have any good examples to follow. Some of these people that have gone ahead of us, maybe they're not carrying the flag or they're not able to the way they used to. But we know how they used to do it, right? And that's good for us. We have that example to follow. And also, we're not by ourselves in this. It's not like, okay, everybody, there's one flag. Who's going to come carry it? Well, we all have a place, right? We all have a place where God wants us to boldly represent Him. And so we have each other to help one another. One of the joys of serving on a short-term missions team is just the team part of it, isn't it? Just that you're there and these people are all different and we're going into this with just us and Jesus, and it's just fun to be together. This is the same thing for us here at LaMarche Bible Church. Boy, we're surrounded with people that want to do the same thing. We want to represent Christ, and so we can encourage one another as we do this. We're not alone in it. So God's prepared you. You have godly people in your past and in your present that you can look to. And letter B, God has prepared you for this because you have sincerely trusted in Christ. Now, this is obviously the most important thing. I mean, you wouldn't want to boldly represent Christ if you didn't belong to Him. That wouldn't make any sense. But this is the most important thing. And even when Paul's writing to Timothy and he's saying, "Timothy, I know you can do this," he brings up the fact that Timothy believes, that Timothy is a believer in Jesus Christ. He points it out here, verse 5, "And I am sure that it, that faith, that first, that sincere faith that first dwelt in Lois and Eunice, I am sure that that faith is in you as well." Timothy's not a faker. He trusted in Christ. He was saved. Our great advantage here at LaMarche Bible Church is not that we have people that have gone before us and done a good job. That is a huge advantage. But our great strength is not in that. Our great strength is we trust in Christ. Like, we personally know Him. And he is with us to carry on this mission. And it's the same thing for Timothy. It's Timothy's great power. Paul didn't say, hey, because you know me, you've got something going here. No, it's because Timothy knows Christ that Timothy can be successful in representing Christ as he's going to do it. So three reasons for us as God's people here in LaMarche to pick up Christ's flag and boldly represent him. Some of the people that used to do it aren't around anymore. This is a crucial time. There's important things going on. There's people that God has put you next to. And thirdly, we can trust that God's prepared us for the job. He wouldn't have put us where we are if he weren't able to walk with us through it so we could represent him well. So let's do it. Let's pick up Christ's flag. Let's wave it high. Let's stand for Christ and see what he might do through us, even though we're weak. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It's neat to think about Timothy and Paul, who went before us, and all the generations of Christians that have gone in between them and us now, so that we have this opportunity to, in our generation, to be able to pick up that same task and point to the same Jesus and be part of this great mission that you've given to us. We pray that we'd be faithful in it. Lord, remind us of it. Remind us of that you're with us. You yourself are with us every step along the way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.